Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 9. And here we go. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom which John preached when he came saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." This is the kingdom that Jesus preached when he said, "Repent and believe the gospel, the kingdom is at hand." It's the kingdom that Paul preached when he said, "You must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." The kingdom of which James preached when he spoke about our being heirs of the kingdom, and Peter of the heavenly kingdom, and John of when Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We haven't understood too much about the kingdom, and it's new to me, so I beg your indulgence, as the Lord, in the time in which we're living, opens up to our hearts and minds the gospel of the kingdom. And those of you that may not be up to speed on what we're saying, we've been on this is about our sixth time, I guess, so it's a little background. It's on the preceding tapes. You can get it, all that we preached on the kingdom the last five or six tapes, if you care, after the service. But we have pointed out that the kingdom of God, let me give you a definition, a couple of definitions here. The kingdom of God, or of heaven, there's no distinction there, is God in Christ, in the saints, flowing forth to other people. God in Christ, in the saints, flowing forth to other people. And our sister who was here last week, Olga Robertson, as she told how she lives on the jail premises in the Philippines, ministering to the prisoners, that is the kingdom of God. That is God in Christ, in Sister Robertson, flowing out to other people. So you see, the kingdom of God, that's why Jesus said, you don't say, "Lo here or lo there." Because the kingdom of God is not a place that you go. The kingdom of God is a condition of being. When we're born again, the kingdom of God is within us. It is both spiritual and natural. But here's another definition, or further definition. The kingdom of God is the eternal union of the spiritual realm with all that is found worthy in the earth. In other words, if it's saved, it enters into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the eternal union of the spiritual realm with all that is found worthy in the earth. So praise God, there are many, many things of earth, many, many people that are going to be saved, aren't there? The spiritual realm provides the government. That's the battle that we have today, isn't it? After we're saved, is walking in the Spirit. If we walk in the government of the flesh, we die. The problem is learning to be thoroughly human and thoroughly of Christ. Isn't that it? When you get too spiritual, the Lord works on your humanity. When you get too human, the Lord works on your spirituality. I heard another excellent example. I was reading a book back there in the library, one that I thought it would probably shock you, embarrass the children. But a saint, an older saint, lady in her 70s, I guess, or so, 80 maybe, a nurse, spent her spare time. She went around her hometown finding out what the needs of people were. How many know that the kingdom of God operates in your home and in the street, and not just in a building with a steeple on top? Huh? That's right. Amen. And she went around her town finding out what the needs were, and she found a great need in her town where that there are many elderly people confined in their homes in bed. They were bedridden. And one of the results of this was a tremendous amount of constipation. And so this woman spent her time, her spare time after she got off from duty, going around to the older people who were bedridden, giving them enemas. Brother, sister, that is close to the heart of Christ. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And so the Lord works on us when we need to get more spiritual, and when we get too much spiritual and get trotting around with our head full of daisies, then the Lord begins to work on our humanity. Praise the Lord. And if you got off one or the other, the Lord brings you back, because the kingdom is a union of the spiritual realm with that is found where in the earth. The spiritual realm provides the government, the love. You can't do these kinds of things with human love. Human love breaks down quickly when you go minister in the prison. The joy, and Christian people often today have their joy crushed out of them because the material is emphasized too much. And the joy is not in the material. You could have all the money in the world, that wouldn't bring you joy. How many know that? We get kidded out of that by the commercials and the banks. Nonetheless, it's true. Money and interest do not bring joy. Joy comes only from the spiritual realm. You can have fun, but it's frantic and temporary and sometimes destructive. But joy, and the only real joy there is a fruit of the Spirit of God. And only the Christians have it. And the rest are seeking for it with food and money and things. Amen? The wonder. There should be a sense of wonder in our experience with the Lord. If it becomes too mundane, too pedestrian, too much building treasure cities for Pharaoh, we lose the joy, don't we? There should be a sense of wonder. And maybe this is a good season of the year to have the wonder of the spiritual realm restored to our Christianity. Because there is a wonder in the spiritual realm that has to be in us. It's part of the kingdom. The significance of the spiritual realm, of the material realm, comes from the kingdom spirit. Otherwise, the material realm is an endless round of work, eat, sleep, play, and reproduce without significance. It's just a cycle. We're born, live, and die, and go to the grave. But the spiritual realm gives it significance, gives life significance. Is that right? Otherwise, you come to middle age and say, well, was it worth it all? Oh, it was worth it all. Here I worked my brains out, and I'm retired. Now, what do? Play shuffleboard? Go on a cruise? You come to the end of your working years to retirement, and what significance does your life have? Significance is found only in the spiritual realm, because it's eternal, because it's God's purpose and God's way and the reason we were created. So significance comes from the spiritual realm. The glory comes from the spiritual realm. Fleshly glory is vain. Vain. A little church is just as good as a big one. I'd get porky about that. The people and things of earth provide the outward form of the kingdom. They provide the form of the kingdom. Otherwise, the kingdom is invisible. Remember, Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have, as he ate the bread and the fish. So the kingdom is the eternal union of the spiritual realm. And the spirit, the kingdom began at what point? When Jesus, who is the eternal life that was with the Father, the Logos, the Word of God, the living Word, the spiritual, what shall I say, expression of God. He's not even created. He's the expression of God. Christ proceeding out from God and expressing God. That's what the Logos, we're being made part of that Logos. Did you know that? We're being made part of the expression of God. And Jesus is the prime expression, complete and perfect expression of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then God decided in himself, from eternally, I'm sure, we can't go back to the beginning of these things, we're not so constituted mentally to grasp it, but at some point in eternity, God determined to build a kingdom, not being content, and I may not get into the reason for his lack of contentment at this point, maybe I will, I don't know, as I say, I need prayer because it's such a broad subject, and it isn't always preached, and we're asking God for wisdom, but there's a reason why God was not content with the spiritual realm, with paradise. We would be quite content with it, wouldn't we? Yeah, we'd be quite content to go, and even whether we had a body or not, what does it matter? I had no more bills, no more dread, no more fear, no more sickness, no more death, just prance around like an angel. All right. But God is not content with that realm, and he determined to express himself further in a material form. And that is the reason for the creation of the heaven and earth that we know, because God, the living God, first revealing himself in Christ, has further determined to move out into another realm, into another aspect, the material. If that were not so, we would have been created in paradise. There are many reasons, some temporary and some eternal, why God did this. Now, the point of origin of the kingdom is when the Logos, the eternal Word of God, was born in the manger. Now, there is nothing, I believe, in time or eternity that compares in significance with the birth of Jesus in the manger. Do you realize what happened there? Do you realize what happened in that stable in the Middle East? The Almighty God, the Creator, the Eternal Spirit, Eternal Life, and everything that is, and is the power behind what is, because the material realm was made by the Word of God, even it has its source in the spiritual realm. The source of all things was born as a human baby. God became a human. Jesus was not just a teacher sent from God. Jesus is the incarnation, the human expression of God. Now, there's a difference between flesh and blood and humanity. A dog is flesh and blood, but is not human. There is something else that constitutes humanity, because you see, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is the eternal union of the divinity of God and of humanity. And it originated in the manger. God in Christ became a human. And he was absolutely human. How many know that? Did you think that Jesus is part human? That issue of doctrine was settled long time ago in a great debate of the Christian church many centuries ago, whether Jesus was half God and half human, or altogether God and altogether human. And that controversy raged in the streets. Choruses were made up, espousing one side and the other. Men and women were interested in those days in real things, not trivia like toothpaste and underarm deodorant. They grappled with real issues. I think society is degenerating. You can trace back in history and see the evidence of that. And they came to the conclusion that Jesus is not part man and part God. And they expressed it this way: He is very God of very God, and very man of very man. Part human and part God, He is altogether human and altogether God. Wonderful. In 1981, we have to reassert the basic theology of the church. Praise the Lord. I think in our Pentecostal desire to get power, we have lost sight of some of the central issues of Christianity. Now, Jesus is the perfect union of that which is material and that which is divine. He still is. The cave of Joseph of Arimathea is empty. Jesus didn't rise spiritually. He rose physically. That's something we need to know. You see, that's the issue of Antichrist. You remember the issue in 1 John? They shall say Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. How many remember that? See, the issue, you can talk spiritually all you want to. Satan doesn't care, because that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is when you begin to bring God into the earth. That's the kingdom. See, thy kingdom come. The devil would be perfectly content if we'd all go to heaven. What he doesn't want is us to come back to earth. That's his problem. He wants the material realm, but it belongs to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to God! We're not going to give the devil so much as a straw. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. And everybody that wants to be saved can be saved, because 1 John tells us that he died for our, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And it's to whosoever will. And the devil need not inherit anybody. And he won't, unless that person, just out of the short-sightedness, rejects Jesus as king. And then there's no, where can you go from there? He's the king of the kingdom. So you can't enter into the kingdom by getting sassy with the king. So these are things we haven't thought very much about, but we need to, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus is still human. He's still the Son of Man. He's still the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He was the Logos. Now he has become human, and he has ascended to the right hand of God, and on the highest throne of the creation is Jesus. And those that have seen him say the nail prints are still in his hands and in his feet. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful. You see, this that I'm telling you is the reason why we're going to be raised from the dead. If the kingdom of God were only spiritual, what would be the purpose of raising our carcass from the dead? There'd be no point to it. You see, we'd be up in heaven already. But when the Lord comes, he's going to bring the saints with him, and we are going to receive that. Our body is going to be clothed over with life, but it'll still be there. And that's just the salvation of the body, which is coming. All right, now Jesus is still a human. He's going to come again as a human. He is very God of very God and very man of very man. He is altogether divine and altogether human. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Kingdom of God, is the eternal union of the material and the spiritual. That is the kingdom of God. Now, in the passage that we read this morning, we see this. Hank, is it getting too chilly in here? You can, some are shaking in their boots here. You can turn down the thing if you want to. How many are getting a little on the chilly side? We've got to, you know, just turn off the cooler, and I think nature will take its course with this many people. You'll have to turn it on again. Yeah. All right. He's going to turn off the cooler. If it gets too warm, just open the window next to you. And we'll work with it that way. All right. Now look at what we read this morning. We're in Isaiah 11. All right. The setting for this marvelous business is the earth. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Thank God will come an end to poverty and famine and the other things that beset people today. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And God is training his priests and kings today so that we can do this. The peoples of the earth suffer injustice today. Is that right? Saints, the world is suffering injustice. And you know how we cope with it? We say, well, I got mine. That's no solution to Uganda or Ethiopia or any of these places where people are starving to death. That's no solution. I've got mine. Neither can we kill ourselves worrying about it. We can't feed the world. We can maybe do a little. But God is coming to judge with equity for the people. And he's preparing us so that we can do it right and not get ourselves in the way. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Thank God. We pussyfoot around too much about the wicked. The kingdom of God is hard on the wicked. God did not say wrongs are never avenged. He just said, don't you avenge them. We've lost sight of that. We picture a simpering little Christ pussyfooting around, knocking at the door of the United Nations. He'll pick up the United Nations and wring it like a rotten banana and throw it in the Hudson River. That's right. You're not going to go and say, how do you do and if you please. Men will scream for the rocks and the mountains when they see the face of the Lamb. God said, don't you offend yourself. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And we need to get some fire in our bones. It isn't always going to be like this where the righteous are beaten down and the wicked inherit the earth. Now, here you see the spirit. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And we are tested both in these areas because he is the king, but he is preparing today the nobility. See, a kingdom has nobility. It has an army, it has a wall, the walled city, it has a system of communication. God's kingdom has all of these things. Subjects has a nobility, kings and priests. And these are being prepared today, and that's why the standards are so high. They won't be that high when it's just the subjects God is dealing with, but he is dealing today with kings and priests, and therefore the standards are higher. You're being prepared for management than you are for working across the counter. And God is preparing today kings and priests. And so don't holler when God deals with you. He's trying to get you to where you can help people. And not get tricked up in the course of it. All right. Now notice here the spiritual impact on the material realm. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Well, we say, well, he's not a wolf anymore. He's a wolf. When God creates a wolf, he wants a wolf. You know, he's not a little Shetland pony or a poodle. It's a wolf. But, and a lamb is a lamb. And it says, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling, and a little child shall lead them. It doesn't mean here that they're not wolves and lions. There'll be wolves and lions on earth, but they won't destroy each other. See? There's a place for the wolf and a place for the lamb. There's a place for the lion in you. If you don't have some lion in you, you'll never be an overcomer. Never, never, never. There has to be a part of you that is a lion or you won't overcome. And God will push you down till the lion shows, believe me. Don't act real religious. Some shrinking little girl, you know, go around ruled by her weakness. Let me tell you something. She gets pressed hard enough by the Lord, she'll come up fighting. She'll find out there's a little tiger in there as well as a sweet little female. Did you know that? That's right. All the girls know that. But there's got to be a part of us also that's a lamb. You see, if we're all tiger, people can't relate to you. That's why the bride is not the bride of the lion, but the bride of the lamb. Because we can't relate. That Christ is capable of such ferocity that we can't relate to it. That's why when he appears as a lamb, they say, hide us from the face of the lamb. You can imagine what would happen if he appeared as a lion. We can relate with the lamb just about. C.S. Lewis kept saying in one of his books, and I have to repeat it to give the man credit, he is a wild lion. And he is. He's nobody we trifle with, this Jesus of Nazareth. He is God. He's gentle with us, though. But he's all lion and all lamb. But you see, a little child. The Lord is a child. How many remember in Song of Solomon where it says he comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping on the hills? Do you remember that? Could you picture a bilious emperor leaping on the mountains? Or even a conservative theologian? You know who leaps on the mountains? A young man. Yeah? A child. And you cannot enter the kingdom unless you become as a child. God will perfect the lion of you and the lamb of you, but always you must be governed by the child that's in you, because the Lord wants no malice. It's enough that God be the adult, and the rest of us are to remain happy children, not in understanding, but in our attitude toward people. Don't let malice build up in your heart. You'll spoil the kingdom. Let the little child lead the lion, and let him lead the lamb. Just let him be. It really means a little boy in the Hebrew. It's a little boy. A little boy shall lead them. Isn't that wonderful? And Christ is the lion and the lamb. But the little boy leads the kingdom. You see here the spiritual impact on the material realm. This is not something that you drum up by saying let's all be lions and let's all be lambs. It has to come through the Spirit. It has to be created in us by the Lord. They're there. God created us that way, but the Spirit has to bring it together. But the flesh is dead. All right, and so on. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child shall play, put his hand on the cockatrice den. That is, there's nothing can hurt. Not black widows, not scorpions, not tarantulas, not sidewinders. Nothing can hurt. They're there. Doesn't say there aren't any. You see, they're there. But the Spirit of God has made them what they should be. Just like you and me, the Spirit of God has to make us what we should be. Praise the Lord. That's right. That's right. We have to be born again. You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. You cannot see the kingdom. If you're here this morning and you're a good person, you don't beat your wife, you pay your bills, that's wonderful. But you can't enter the kingdom. You're a good person and you will reap your goodness. God will bless you for being righteous. But you cannot enter the kingdom. Because, you see, you've only been born once. You have to be born again. Because the kingdom of God is the union of the spiritual. And the spiritual has to be born into the natural to make the kingdom. The kingdom is within us when we're born again. Angels cannot be members of the kingdom of God. Because to be a member of the Son of God, you have to be born of woman, you have to be born of the Spirit, you have to be raised from the dead. And angels can be none of these. They're just ministering spirits to the kingdom of God. We humans have something going for us. We don't realize it. And we make ourselves subject to angels and subject to institutions, subject to ourselves. A horrible bondage of group dynamics. One of the worst bonds, worse than a dictator, I think, to be in bondage to a group. God wants his sons only in bondage to him. Slaves of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saint, flowing out to other people. If you want to be free, only the Son can make you free. If you're walking in the flesh, you're in a horrid bondage. You're in bondage to yourself. That's a mighty small package, a person wrapped up in themselves. He whom the Son set free is free indeed. Only Jesus. The only free person on earth is the person who is the slave of Jesus Christ. No one else is free. Only discipline under Christ is freedom. He that commits sin is a slave of sin. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, if this were taking place in heaven, well, that'd be one thing. But it's not taking place in heaven. I don't know if there's lions and wolves in heaven, do you? The earth the knowledge, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The sea in the scripture represents unidentifiable people, a mass of mankind that are tossed like a wind tosses the ocean or the sea, with every wind of doctrine, good and bad. That's why you waste your time spending too much attention to the papers and to the television, because that's the sea. And all it does is it toss up that all kinds of stuff. It's worthless. Flotsam and jetsam. And God is going to cover the sea with the water of His glory. Praise the Lord. There'll be no more on it. Every person will be valuable. I'll make a man as the gold of Ophir. Every person will be known by name, will be valuable, and be somebody. There'll be no more this where people die, 100,000 people die today, and we don't even know their names, know who they are. Everybody will be known in the kingdom. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The kingdom of God is intensely organized. Every person is cared for. No one is left uncared for, ungoverned. Isn't that wonderful? A common language. God says, I'll turn to the people of pure speech. Has a tremendous army. The kingdom of God is the eternal union of heaven and earth. Thank God. Going to heaven, saints, is one thing, and that's a wonderful prospect. Anybody that wouldn't like to go to heaven this morning, well, you're lacking in understanding, because that's a wonderful place to be. And barring the confusion it would cause, we stay for the sake of others, not for our own sake. And Paul said, for me to die is gain. Well, sure, why not? Do you enjoy paying bills and worrying, being filled with fear and dread and pains and sicknesses? Do you enjoy that? Probably not. But we're scared. But it'll be wonderful. I never heard of anybody that got there that wanted to come back. Some of them do, because they feel their task isn't finished, if they're resuscitated. But I never heard anybody say, I got there and it was punk. It was lousy. You know, no good. Tawdry. I never heard that. Everybody that had a vision and been resuscitated, you know, wonderful. But I'll tell you something more wonderful than that. And that is the coming of heaven into the earth. And that's what the kingdom of God is. All the glory of paradise brought down. And paradise will still be there, and you can go if you want to. You can go wherever you want to once you're born again, once God sets you free. All right, the kingdom of God cannot be found in heaven or upon the earth. It isn't a place. That's why Jesus said you can't say lo here or lo there, because it doesn't come with observation. That's probably the greatest single mistake we make as Christians, is hoping that we can muck through in this life and have our way and not be lost, but then go to the heaven when we die. You know what we did? We tricked ourselves. Because that, you don't go to heaven when you die. You don't go to the kingdom when you die. All you do when you die is lose your flesh and go into the spiritual realm. We enter into the kingdom here. Praise the Lord. When we go to heaven, we bring the kingdom with us. Isn't that marvelous? When Olga Robertson goes to the Philippines, she brings the kingdom with her. Once she goes to heaven, she'll bring the kingdom with her. Just as Jesus did when he ascended. Praise the Lord. Jesus didn't ascend up into the kingdom. He brought the kingdom with him. Is that right? And when he comes again, that's the coming of the kingdom. And wherever you are, if God in Christ in you is flowing out to other people, that is the kingdom of God. That's something that we do today. It's not a place. You say, oh, here it is, there it is. No, the kingdom is within you. The Jews didn't receive that because they were looking for an earthly kingdom. We don't receive it today because we're looking for a heavenly kingdom. We always manage to get it upside down. All right. It is the blending, the merging, the intersecting of heaven and earth. Now, you say, why would this be? Now, let me see if I can find my notes. I'll be all over the place here. What has caused us to know one dimension of the kingdom and not another? Here, I found it, praise the Lord. It's for this reason. Now, the kingdom has two aspects. It has a spiritual aspect and a material aspect. And for the kingdom of God to be true, both must be in balance. And we see them in balance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's one set of twos. I want to take you to another set of twos. That is the two, well, I'll call them dimensions or parts of the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Is that right? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto every nation, and then the end shall come. For a witness, then the end shall come. All right, so there's two aspects of the kingdom, but there are two parts to the gospel of the kingdom. The first part has to do with, saved from sin. Not only from the guilt of sin, mind you. Not only from the guilt of sin, because if we're just saved from the guilt of sin, we've been tagged, as it were, saved for the kingdom, but at some point we have to start entering into it, and when we enter in, the sin goes, because you can't bring sin into the kingdom. You say, aren't I in the kingdom? Well, are you? Let me ask you, are you in the kingdom? If you are, then the lion's lying down with the lamb and the little child's leading them. Brother, sister, the churches are full of saved sinners, but the kingdom is comprised of new creatures. That's the difference. Hopefully, we're both saved and in the kingdom. We can tell whether a person's saved. We say, well, did you ever get saved? Yeah, I got saved. When, where, and how? Well, I believed on Christ and I was baptized in water. All right, you're saved. But you don't have to ask them if they're in the kingdom. You can tell by the way they speak and act. Because the kingdom is not a state of doctrine. The kingdom is life. The kingdom of God is a new creation. The word creature there is terrible. The word, Greek word means creation, altogether creation, creation, creation. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. The last verse in Galatians, the 6th chapter, circumcision avails nothing, neither uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, it isn't the outward signs of religious faith or trappings or activity that are consequential. Someday, the culture that we have created, the steeples, the rugs, the organs, will be gone. That's not kingdom stuff. That's a temporary culture that suits our needs, while God, their scaffolding is what they are, but they're not left up with the building. The building is you. The kingdom of God works in the street, not hidden away somewhere. The churches are full of saved sinners, but the kingdom is comprised of a new creation. The eternal union of Christ, God in Christ, in people. Are you in the kingdom? Well, if you blow your top, that's not in the kingdom. Huh? If you're fornicating, that's not the kingdom. You know? If you're gossiping, there's no gossiping in the kingdom. Yeah? Well, are we in the kingdom or aren't we? We're under the authority of the kingdom through the blood of Jesus. But whether we're in the kingdom or not determines our relationship to sin. See, there's no sin in the kingdom. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom has come unto you. The kingdom of God is, in a very pure sense, the casting out of devils. That's the first sign that follows them to believe. How many know that? First sign, in my name they shall cast out devils. That's the sign of the coming of the kingdom. The second aspect is the rule of God in the earth. Now, on rule of God in the earth is the second aspect, the second dimension or part of the gospel. Now, both of these are preached in the Old Testament, and in past tapes, we discussed some of the many psalms that deal with the whole earth praising God, the nations praising God, the nations singing a new song, and Christ coming to judge with equity, and so on. The Old Testament is so full of the earthly part of the gospel that the Jews were knocked off balance. When Jesus said that Nicodemus was looking for the kingdom, the Jews were looking for the kingdom. You remember Acts 1, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And Jesus evaded that. He danced around that, because he knew they couldn't understand it. For first thing, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And the Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom, and when Christ came preaching a spiritual kingdom, they rejected him. You see, because it had been preached to them so much. The Old Testament scriptures describe the creation of the first heaven and earth and give us a vision of the coming of the kingdom of God, particularly the earthly aspect. The Old Testament also talks about the first part, salvation from sin. You remember Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, and also the Levitical types of the animal sacrifices. But the prophet spoke mostly of the coming of the time when God would come and rule the earth. The New Testament scriptures describe the establishing of the heavenly or spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God, and they give us a vision of the fullness of the heavenly and earthly aspects of the kingdom and of their eternal union under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Most of the New Testament is dealing with us concerning behavior. The four Gospels, Jesus spoke very little, some, a little bit, but very little about the blood atonement. In the four Gospels, the Lord talked about the parables of the kingdom. The kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a sower. When the Lord comes in the glory of his kingdom, he shall put the nations before him. About the only time he talked about the blood atonement was when at the Last Supper. He spoke of being raised up, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, but that's not clear. But in the Last Supper, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." But barring that, the Lord spoke very little of the atonement, almost exclusively of the kingdom of God. Over 120 times, the four Gospels speak of the kingdom of God, twice about the church. Now, when we get into the writings of the apostles, most of the writings of the apostles are about kingdom behavior. They're about holiness, how to behave yourself. Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5 deal with grace, the remission of sin through the blood. And there are other parts, too, that are mentioned. But most of the, if you read the writings of the apostles, they have to do with behavior. Jude, Hebrews, 1 John is all about rejecting sin. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy are all about behavior. Jude says, "The grace of God has appeared, teaching us that denying ungodly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." And incidentally, saints, and I'm going fast, but it's on tape, you can get it, research it later. When the apostles preached salvation, they did not preach about immediate salvation. They preached about salvation in the day of Christ. Let me give you an example, but you can find many such. How many remember the man in Corinth who was committing incest with his mother-in-law, and Paul said, "We deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh"? How many remember that? Is that all remember that? I hope I'm not talking to unsaved people. I'm probably talking this morning to the saints. Well, I don't know. All right, anyway, this happened. It's about the 5th or 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and there was a man in the church of Corinth, and he evidently wasn't making out too well with salvation by grace, and he decided to adventure a little bit with his stepmother. And Paul didn't say, "Oh, it's all right, boys, it doesn't matter, because we're saved by grace, not by works." He said, "We will deliver this man unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved." When? Yeah, in the day of Christ. And you'll find, when you go through the apostles, you'll find they were talking about salvation in the day of Christ, which is a little different thought than we usually use. We think, "Oh boy, you get saved now," and go, no. The Bible teaches us that redemption is coming. "To them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You see? And many such. All right, now, that's just a little thing there, just thrown in there extra. All right, now, back here. Both of these parts of the gospel were preached in the Old Testament, particularly the rule of God in the earth, full of psalms, and I invite you to get an earlier tape, and we went over, there's a whole raft of them. They're going to give you a general ballpark where to look on this. No, I can't. I have to do too much fumbling here. I don't have this bound yet. It's a mess. Take my word for it. Get one of the former tapes. Isaiah 53 does talk about sin. Now, when the angels came, and remember the kingdom of God is one kingdom, when the angels came to announce, to herald the birth of Jesus, they talked about both parts of the gospel. Matthew 1:21. The angel of the Lord, I believe this was addressed to Joseph, if I recall. Yes, it is, because he's speaking of his wife, Mary. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Now, that's the first part of the gospel, salvation from sin, redemption. Very, very important, because that is where God gets his subjects for the kingdom, including the nobility. If there were no redemption, we couldn't start. What could we do? We can't approach God except through the blood. That's the only place God will meet man, is at the cross. But when the angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, he spoke rather of the rule of God. And this is what he said to Mary. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The Jews were looking for the authority and power of David and Solomon to be restored. They were at this time under the rule of Rome. And in Luke 1:33, and you've read this every Christmas. Do you read the Bible at home? Or just sit there and drool over the presents? You know, it's a good idea before you open any presents to sit, and dad, or if there's no dad in the house, mom, or grandpa or grandma, or someone of authority in the home, should read one of the versions of the Nativity to the family. Maybe sing a little hymn and have a little prayer. It can't hurt, and it might help. It does bring a wonderful spirit into your home. Otherwise, within an hour, the kids are screaming and this, that, and everything, and you end up with a stomachache instead of a blessing. All right, Luke 1:33. And he shall reign. You see, you're not speaking of salvation from sin directly, but more of the rule of God. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. See that? Reign over the house of Jacob. Speaking of the kingdom. So these two parts. And let me just conclude with one other thought, and then we'll be through it, because this is enough. And I'm sure it's been deep enough this morning for both, and I'll try not to go in over my head. But I hope I have awakened in someone. I've noticed your faces as I've been teaching, and I think some of you, when I started off, wonder, what in the world did we get ourselves into? You know, can I get out without being obvious? Because we have emphasized the one part to the almost total neglect of the other. I guess maybe it was God's will that the first part of the gospel should be emphasized so that the evangelist would have a clear message and they go preach redemption. Now, we are coming near to the coming of the kingdom of God, and I think you'll find that we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, and furthermore, that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, not only as to its release from sin, but also as to the fact that God is coming. The Lord is coming. See, because we, the Jews, wanted the Lord to come. And in Acts 1, they said, are you coming? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? What are you going to do? And the Lord said, well, leave it for now. You just go, and I'll send the Holy Spirit. We'll work on that one later, you see. Well, we've gone all over the balance. We don't know about the earthly kingdom. We suppose that's for the Jews or something. But that couldn't be. You can't have a flesh and blood kingdom, have God rule it. No, that's a little misunderstanding. There's no problem there. Except that's what we've kind of conjectured, that that must be one earthly kingdom. But we're going to the spiritual kingdom. And now in the end time, when God restores, no, I'm coming to the earth to rule. See, it determines how you view the coming of the Lord. The purpose of the coming of Christ is to come and rule the earth. Well, we kind of know it, but we don't kind of know it. And in Revelation, we see this, Revelation 22, verse 14, gives you the perfect picture of the kingdom, Revelation 22, 14. Of course, Revelation does tell us that the kingdoms of this world have become what? The kingdom of our Lord and others cried. How many have ever heard Handel's Messiah? Did you enjoy it? Did you hear what was being said in the Hallelujah Chorus? See, the kingdoms of this world, China, Russia, Japan, United States, Chile, Yemen, you name it, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom. There it is right there in the only book of prophecy of the New Testament. The kingdom. The coming of the kingdom. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and patience, and tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. We're entering in the kingdom through tribulation. Revelation 22, verse 14. Here's how you enter into the kingdom. By the way, life, as it's commonly used in the New Testament, particularly relating to the resurrection, is not talking about spiritual life, but material life. When 1 Corinthians 15 says, in Adam all die and Christ shall all be made alive, if you read the context, he's talking about the resurrection, because he says Christ, and then afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Therefore, life, in the New Testament sense, you can find this in Revelation 20, verse 4, and they lived, means coming back into your material form. That's why Paul said, I don't want to be unclothed. I'm not asking to be unclothed. But clothed upon. See, we're not asking to lose our flesh, but rather that it be redeemed. And this is the process of redemption, of your form, which is part of the kingdom. Otherwise, you'd be up in heaven without a form. You'd only be half in the kingdom. All right. We don't certainly want that to happen for anyone in the house. Revelation 22, 14, and here is the pattern. Blessed are they that do his commandments. First, you have to do them. And by the way, regarding Revelation 22, 14, this pattern is not waived by grace. Grace is not an alternate route to the kingdom of God. Grace is the strength to enter. This pattern that I'm giving you now is not waived or made of none effect by grace. Don't confuse the two. This has to stand as it is. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now, you say there are no new... I've heard people say there are no commandments in the New Testament. We're all free. Wow. You want a good homework assignment? Write down all the commandments in the New Testament. Yeah? There's a passel of them. Oh, there's a passel of them. And if we say we're of Christ and we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar. 1 John, we know that. Do his commandments. And when the Lord says turn the other cheek, he means turn the other cheek. When the Lord says forgive your enemies, he means forgive your enemies. When the Lord says to through Paul, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, that's a commandment. That's not, it'd be nice if you do it. That's the path to life. Because if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption, Christian or not. See, then when we receive the grace of God in vain, or turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, as the scripture says, turning as a dog to his vomit, as Peter says. No, we don't confuse grace and the kingdom. We keep each in its place. You have to do them by God's grace. Praise the Lord. We know that, don't we? A Christian is a person that looks like a Christian, acts like a Christian, thinks like a Christian, talks like a Christian, speaks like a Christian. That's a Christian. Amen? Amen. All right, what happens if you do the commandments? You gain access to the tree of life, and you can't get at that tree of life. You know, if Adam and Eve had eaten of that tree, they would have been alive forever in their material form as well as being spirits, and they would have been incapable of redemption. If Adam and Eve, that's why God shooed them out of the garden. He said, because otherwise they're going to eat of that tree, they're going to live forever. You can't get back at that tree while you're still subject to sin. You've still got something else ruling your life other than Jesus. You have to overcome to eat the tree of life. See? So first you have to do his commandments by his grace. When you do, you get at that tree of life. When you eat of the tree of life, what does that get you? Then you may what? Enter in through the gates. That brings you into the kingdom of God. That is the pattern. Praise the Lord. Are you interested this morning? Why we have no more scratched the surface you want some fun, break out your Strong's Concordance and copy down all the New Testament references that use the term kingdom. That's what the Bible is about, let alone the New Testament. The kingdom of God. Isn't it wonderful that God is restoring to us the gospel? Not just salvation from sin, but the doing of God's will. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that the sinner can come to God, and apart from his deeds or capability of performing deeds, you forgive him freely through the grace of the cross. Praise your name, Lord. If it weren't for that, there'd none of us be able to approach God. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us there untransformed, unchanged, just the old creation, now forgiven. But Lord, you have set out to make of us a new creature, altogether new, till old things have passed away, and all things have become new, and all things are of God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we praise you for the power of the kingdom of God this day. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Maybe there's someone here this morning while every head is bowed, and you have never been born again. You never have really...